You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. And scripture reading today is in Malachi, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
But I tend to play along. So, he'll be gone this week. Of course, I'm teaching, and we'll have the Mission Sunday next week. Then he'll be back the following week. So, I have a study today, and I'm excited to share with you about Elijah. Well, let's open up prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we pause now to study your word. Hopefully we do that accurately and through right division. We're thankful for the freedom we have to the scriptures, where we can study to be approved unto you, to be a workman, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank you for the testimony of your Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the calling that we have in him, and the special mission to help all people see what the fellowship of the mystery is. But we thank you now for this lesson. Please help us understand and gain a greater knowledge of the role of Elijah. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and ask it. Amen. Elijah. You know, this is a topic that most people would say, yeah, I know about Elijah. He had some big battle and with prophets of Baal, and he was translated. You know, he didn't die. He was one of the ones that was raised up to heaven in a chariot of fire with forces of fire. And what a glorious sight that would be. But, you know, I was speaking to Carter the other day, and he had a discussion with somebody at school about Elijah. And of course, he said, well, you know, Elijah's peculiar because Elijah has a particular ministry to the nation of Israel, and he has to come back and restore them before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And most people say, well, Elijah's already come. Well, who's that? Well, he's John the Baptist. Really? Okay, so we're gonna test that out today. We're going to look at Elijah. We're going to go back a little bit of history, learn about when he came on the scene, what his ministry was, when he left, and what was the evidence in the New Testament scriptures regarding Elijah, and how John the Baptist has thought to be Elijah. We'll look at that. Well, the first handout I want to refer to is the one with the map. Now, there's a lot of history in Israel. My gosh, I mean, to spend the time to get you the foundation of Israel and how they broke up into two parts, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We really didn't have time to do that. But this map kind of shows you the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. So we're at a time once we were united under King Solomon, but they were divided into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and retained the historically of the government, a focus of Israelite tradition, which held the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Omri, king of Israel, continued policies dating from the reign of Jeroboam, contrary to the law of Moses. Now, as you remember in history, you know, the law of Moses was given after they left Egypt. And, matter of fact, why don't you hold your place in Malachi? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. This is one thing I wanted to point out in the history of Israel and the covenants given to them. We see verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you out unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me of all the people of the earth. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, so we have this great promise, but there's a little few words in there that makes it pretty important to identify. If, then. Now, if you're a programmer, you understand if-then statements. If this condition is true, then this. If it's not true, then that. So the old covenant here, given to Israel, was contingent on obedience. An if-then statement. Well, back to the map. We saw here that the law Moses given to Israel was really intended to keep them in the context with the Lord. Well, currently there was a king that was raised up who did not believe that way. So he had involved certain politics, and Omri achieved domestic security with a marriage alliance between his son Ahab and Princess Jezebel, the priestess of Baal, and the daughter of the king of Sidon of Phoenicia. Now, if you recall, Israel was not to commingle with any kind of nation, Gentile, all the ites, Jebusites, Jezreelite, all the ites, they're not supposed to deal with. When they crossed the River Jordan in the Promised Land, they were going to completely keep themselves apart. Well, here a king had achieved political correctness by having his son marry a princess, Jezebel. And these solutions brought security and economic prosperity for Israel for a time. Of course, that was not of God. So then along came Elijah the Tishbite. Let's go back to the other handout. So contextually, we're in a time frame when the nation of Israel is divided. The king has his son marry the daughter of another king to cause political correctness in the kingdom. But that didn't sell well with the Lord. Still sit well with the Lord. So hence came Elijah the prophet. Now, we saw this passage in Malachi where he says, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the coming dreadful day of the Lord." So, since these are the last two verses of the Old Testament, and they include a promise of Elijah, I think he's pretty important. And he's pretty important to the calling of Israel, because before the dreadful day in the Lord, he's going to come back and restore things to that nation, and they can play their part they're supposed to play. Now, remember the promise in Exodus we read. If you'll obey my commandments, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. And he said, verse 6, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We'll see that comes in later. Now, who was Elijah the prophet? Well, he seems to be a pretty important job with Israel's relation. As stated in Malachi 4:5, the first mention of him was in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. It opens, "And Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, thou shalt not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word." Now, that was pretty interesting opening, where that's the first time he occurred in the Bible. He just shows up on the scene, and here he's coming into this Ahab and giving him a statement, "Hey, it's not going to rain. It's going to have a drought because the Lord's not happy with you." Well, Elijah, or Elias, it's commonly referred to as Elias in the New Testament, whose name really means Yahweh is God, was a prophet in Israel. According to 1 Kings, Elijah raised the dead, brought fire down from the sky, ascended into heaven in a whirlwind, accompanied by chariots. He was well known for his battles with the priest of Baal at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18:21 through 40. In the book of Malachi, Elijah's return is prophesied before the coming dreadful day of the Lord. Now, he also, there were a couple of things that were famous about him. One was the Elijah revived the son of the widow, Zaphath, and this painting here shows a depiction of that. So we'll see in 1 Kings 17, it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sick was so sore that there was no breath in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I done unto thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, saying, O my Lord God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow of with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched forth himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, I said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let these child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber to the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that thy word of the Lord is in my mouth, it is truth. Now, Israel was given a condition of what makes a good prophet. Now, you and I have the completed scriptures. The word of God is complete. Paul said so when he revealed the mystery. So there is no prophecy. Back then, they didn't have this Bible. They relied on prophets, men of God. Well, how could they test a prophet? You know, hey, I'm a man of God. For 1995, you too can have the blessings. If you just do this, please pay your money in increments. What it was is they gave him, it was in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22, the test. If a prophet says something doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet and should be killed. If he says something that does come to pass, this is your validation that he's right on target. So the Jews are very keen back then on looking at signs. The Jew requires a sign. Greek seeks after wisdom. So, 1 Kings 18. Now this is part of the excerpt from when he battled these priests of Baal. In 1 Kings 18, 36 through 40, it came to pass at the time of the offering of these sacrifices, the Elijah prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things according to thy word. Let me hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back to me again. Now, the premise of this confrontation, Elijah challenged a priest of Baal, which were like 450 priests, to go to the Mount Carmel and build a temple to their god, Baal. And the challenge was, you build your sacrifice and show that your god can answer you. I'll build an altar and I'll build a sacrifice and I'll show you my god answers me. So these 450 priests of Baal built an altar, sacrificed an animal, and tried to have something respond. Nothing happened. As a matter of fact, Elijah started edging them on. Scream louder. Well, then they started cutting themselves and getting blood, which is prohibited against the law of Moses. They did everything wrong according to the law of Moses, and they, by the end of this whole session, they were exhausted. 450 priests had just parted themselves to try to get some sort of response out of Baal. What did Elijah do? He built an altar. He sacrificed an animal, put on the altar. He said, you know, I'm going to have some fire come down from heaven, But to show you that it's just not good enough, why don't you douse this altar with water? Not once, not twice, three times. And there was so much water, there was puddle down below. So he says his prayer. Verse 38, when the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice in the wood, in the stones, in the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, oh, Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there, according to the law. They were false prophets. Elijah is also famous for declaring after this battle that he thought he was the only one worshiping the Lord correctly. When Israel had turned to the image of Baal, however, we find that there were 7,000 men who still worshiped God correctly. There was a remnant. Now, you see the image there of Baal. There's that Baal image with raised arm. Now, look at chapter 19, verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel has forsaken thy covenant, thrown down in altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left that seek my life to take it away. Now, drop down to verse 18. Yet I have with me 7,000 Israel, all the knees of which are not bound to the Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. This is also referenced in the New Testament, Romans, as we see in Romans 11, 1 through 5. I say then, hath God cast not away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God, who hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, know you not the scriptures that saith Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So, the Lord had his remnant. But Elijah was very proactive in proclaiming the ways of the Lord. In James chapter 5, verse 17, we see that Elijah was a man subject to like passion, just like we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. As a matter of fact, the first time we see him in Scripture was when he made the statement. But after he prayed, the earth brought forth her rain. Now, Elijah did not die. Rather, he was translated to heaven and chariot of fire with horses of fire. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, and Elijah sent Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let the double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou shalt see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. If not, won't be so. He's basically leaving up to the Lord. You know, if you want to follow in my footsteps, if you see me when I'm gone, the baton is yours. If you don't see me when I'm taken, it's not your job. And it came to pass, while they still went out and talked on, and behold, there was appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind unto heaven. So the baton did get passed to Elisha. So here Elijah, one of few people that were translated. Moses, probably one of the other ones. So, now, we probably know this because if you look at the New Testament, we also see Elijah and Moses with the Lord when he was on Mount Transfiguration. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, it says, after 6 days, Jesus talked with Peter, James, and John, and led them up into high mountain apart from by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, as no fuller on the earth can white them. And there appeared to him Elijah and with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Okay, so the two individuals who were translated were talking with Jesus, Elijah and Moses. So, you know, Elijah's got a pretty important plan. Yeah, he's part of the revealed plan of God. He's going to help Israel be restored. So when we come back to Malachi and what it promised with the return of Elijah, we see his role of coming back and restoring the nation of Israel before the dreadful day of the Lord. So we really need to understand the promises were given to Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so we can really understand why restoration was so important. The Apostle Paul said it well in Romans chapter 9. He says, I say the truth, and I Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness, me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish I myself I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are these kinsmen? Well, they are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Further, Paul explains in Hebrews that the new covenant was going to be spiritually able to restore Israel, so they became a nation of priests. Now, remember Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth is mine. You shall be a holy nation. Well, Hebrews. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. And for finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the old covenant which was made in their fathers in the day took them out of the hand of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant, I regarded not, saith the Lord. So, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them in their hearts, I will be to them a God, and they shall be in me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, know the Lord, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is why Jesus offered the new covenant at the Last Supper with his disciples. You go to Matthew 26, where in the context of the Last Supper, Jesus sat there, and as they were eating, he took bread and blessed it. Broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sin. If Israel had accepted the new covenant, they would have become the kingdom of priests, which was prophesied back in Exodus and also in Isaiah. Isaiah 61:6 says, But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles. In their glory shall ye boast yourselves. So, the covenants, the promises. You know, you think about what was promised Abraham. His seed would be like the sand. His seed would be like the stars. He would inherit the earth. He would find a city whose maker and builder was God, New Jerusalem. These are particular promises given to Israel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Does that not sound like Exodus 19? That ye should be show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of the darkness of its marvelous light. Now, all this shows that the promises and the substance of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants of Israel, were Israel's. Now we go to the New Testament. Now, you know, talking to my wife, Kathy, we were talking about generations, and she was talking about teaching generations in her classroom, and, you know, heritage was very important to Israel. And, you know, in societies like England, where they have the class society, your heritage was so important because if you were born of a certain class, you remain that class. So spiritually, if you are born a Jew, you receive all the blessings of a Jew, all the promises to the Jew. They were yours. Now, today, is it important to understand our heritage, our lineage, spiritually? Absolutely not, because the Lord took that out of the equation. To whomever will, we have one relationship with Christ, irrespective of your inheritance, irrespective of where you came from. You can be the lowest low, and you have direct access to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to have Him as your Savior, and you have that opportunity today. That's today. Now, back in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, starts with the heritage of the Lord. It goes back to Abraham. But let's also talk about the heritage of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing right beside the altar of incense. And this is Zacharias. He was a priest. He was performing the priestly function. And while he was in the priestly function, these angels appeared unto him. And he was troubled. The fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt also have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to their Lord their God. And he shall go forth before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, there is John the Baptist and Elijah. Who was he? First of all, I want to quickly mention, the scripture says, man is born once and dies. There is no reincarnation. You know, you can't say, okay, John the Baptist was Elijah, because he's not reincarnated Elijah. Elijah was translated. Now, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. There's a slight difference there. If John's ministry had been accepted, he would have fulfilled the role of Elijah. Well, what was John's testimony? John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." So, here's John's own testimony saying, "I'm not Elijah." Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among the born of women, there arise none greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violence take it by force. For all the prophets had in the law prophesied unto John, if ye will receive it, this was Elijah which was to come. He that hath ears, let him hear." The Lord sent himself, "If ye will receive it." Okay, I go back to Exodus chapter 19. If then, if you obey and keep my covenant, then you'll be a blessing. If then. The Lord said, if you receive it, this was Elijah, what was for to come. Very important point Jesus made in verse 14. If Israel received John the Baptist's message, he would have fulfilled the role of Elijah. This is very common with the promises made to Israel, as we see Exodus 19:3-6. The Lord himself emphasized the role Elijah must play, but said that Israel did not respond to his ministry. Matthew 17:1-13, I'll drop down to verse 10. And the disciples asked him, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" You know, they were trying to figure this thing out. I mean, you know, John the Baptist, he wasn't Elijah, but why does he have to come? Well, he said, Jesus answered, saying that Elijah must first truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that he has come already. They knew him not, but ye have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood he spoke to them, John the Baptist. The Lord said, look, John the Baptist would have fulfilled this role of Elijah, but you didn't accept it. Unfortunately, in the end of his ministry, he was beheaded. We find that in Mark 6, 14 through 29. He was around when King Herod heard him. And King Herod heard of the testimony of Christ. And his name was Rodney. He said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore, he mighty works did show forth himself to him. Others said that was Elijah. Others said, well, that's a prophet. And one said, okay, it's prophets. But when Herod heard this, he said, it is John whom I had beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself sent forth and laid hold of him, John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, for his brother Philip's wife, he had married her. Then John the Baptist came in and said, Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For she feared John, knowing that he was a just man holy, and observed him, and when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper for his lords, high cap and chief estates of Galilee, he threw a party. He had all these high-fluting people in, and one of the people he had in the party was a daughter. And he said, Herodias, come in, and he danced and pleased Herod. And when he sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me what you want, I will give it to you. I swear on my kingdom, I'll give you what you want. And she went and asked her mother, what should I ask for? And her mother said, hey, I want the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway in haste unto the king and said, hey, I will that thou give me by and by in the charge of the head of John the Baptist. And the king was very exceedingly sorrowful, but yet for his oath he made in front of these people, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to his mother. And when the disciples heard of it, the king took his course and laid it in a tomb. John the Baptist's ministry was not accepted. He was beheaded. It was over. Well, in the end, really, he would have fulfilled the role of Elijah, but we have that problem with the if-then statements. Israel did not receive his ministry, so he was not Elijah. He did not fulfill the role of Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but Elijah's ministry was not fulfilled. Since Israel did not accept the ministry of Jesus Christ, if then clause prior to the offering of the new covenant as well. Everything was in place to move into the day of the Lord. But what happened? Something was revealed from God that was hidden from before the foundation of the world that put everything on hold. When the Apostle Paul was pleading with the Jewish leaders in Acts 28, he finally declared at the end of the chapter that salvation is now sent through the Gentiles and that they will hear it. This body of truth is then revealed in Ephesians. We see in Acts 28, starting at verse 23, and when there had been appointed him a day, there came to men, many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both how the law of Moses. Now the prophets, from morning till evening, he'd spent all day. Some believed, some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spoken by the Holy Ghost, by Isaiah the prophet, saying unto their fathers, go unto his people, saying, hearing ye shall hear, but not understand. Seeing ye shall see, but not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I could heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. That word sent is authorized. Before this time, salvation was either with the Jew or through the Jew. For the first time in Scripture, now the Gentiles have been authorized to receive the salvation of God, apart from Israel. This is where heritage took by the wayside, baby. To everyone, you're called individually to Christ. You don't have to be a part of Israel. You don't have to be a descendant of Abraham. You are called directly to Christ now. Yourself, period. So, simply say, we believe that it's a passage in Acts 28, when the apostles declares leadership, the final authority of their acceptance was over. From that point, the message of the plan of salvation did not authorize to the Gentiles, apart from Israel. Prior to this point in Scripture, salvation was either through the Jew or with the Jew. At this point, the nation of Israel had put on hold that would still receive the promise and blessing made to them through Abraham in the future when Elijah restores the revealed plan of God. We are now in the hidden purpose of God, which was not was hidden in God, not in the Scriptures anywhere. When Israel struck out, Old Testament, they struck out, they struck the swung at God and missed. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, they took swing number two and whiffed because they did not accept Christ. In the Acts period, God sent the third ball, the Holy Spirit. They whiffed at that one, so three strikes and you're out. Then a new inning came about that wasn't forecasted. See, that was my poor attempt at using baseball in my lesson. For the first time in Scripture, Paul declares that whosoever will accept Christ, they will become a member of the body of Christ, or Christ the head. This is now the beginning of the church of the one body, which has its own callings, own blessings, own inheritance, separate from Israel. To explain this hidden plan, Paul begins to write the final seven books of Scripture chronologically: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy. The reason we describe this calling as a hidden purpose is that this was hidden in God before the foundation of the world, not revealed until Paul was told to do so in Ephesians 3:9. The primary name given to us by the Apostle Paul for the special body of truth of this time frame is called the mystery. Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:25-26, which is our calling for today. Now, Pastor McLean wrote an excellent book called Elijah's Coming and Other Neglected Prophecies. And it's a great book. I hope you have it and read it. It's not a light book. It really jumps right in and gets really heavy. But there's so many great things. Obviously, this book covers the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the 4 days in Scripture, the parousia and the epiphany, the present administrative of God in man's day, the day of the God, the day of the Lord, the 70 weeks of Daniel and how that comes into play when Elijah returns. There's so much more that you can read in that book that I basically don't have time to for today. So hopefully we understand a little bit more about Elijah. Now, was John the Baptist Elijah? No. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but they did not accept his ministry. So if somebody ever tells you, wasn't John the Baptist Elijah? You can say, no, he wasn't. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but they didn't accept his ministry. Then they might ask you the next question, what ministry was that? And that's a beautiful way to open the door discussing New Covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Jew and Gentile, and are calling the mystery. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the lesson through Elijah here, and clearly seeing the calling that he had with the ministry of Israel, and that the fact that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the if-then statement, if they had accepted the ministry, then they would be that kingdom of priests, a holy nation, then they would usher in the tribulation and Revelation, then the millennium. And we know all that pertains to the nation of Israel, and we understand that. And we thank you so much for our calling, the fact that we have a separate calling, separate inheritance, separate blessing, all in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That we're, for the ages to come, we have a great plan to do His purpose and His will. That Israel will receive the promises they have been made. That you will give it to them on the earth. They will have the new Jerusalem. And they would have a great place and great calling to have. But we thank the fact that we're, ours is different. And we just glorify you in that. So it's in Christ's name we pray. In name we ask and amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.